Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Galatians. You can join me if you'd like in page 180 of the New Testament on the Bibles in front of you. From the book of Galatians, chapter 6. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work, then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. See what large letters I make when I am writing on my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading, as has been the tradition for the last month, comes from the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. This week's lesson is Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, and then following verses 16 through 20. You can find it in your pew Bible in the New Testament on page 66. Hear these words. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near.' Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This morning, right now, I'm going to ask you to use your imagination. And in your mind's eye, I want you to stand in front of an imaginary mirror. You will look deeply and directly at your own reflection, just as you might have done this morning before coming to church. Now, there are all sorts of mirrors out there, and there have been a variety of mirrors in our popular culture, but your mirror this morning is a bit different. Your mirror is not like the magic mirror in Snow White that told the wicked queen, who was the fairest one of all, a mirror that confirms your own beauty and value. Nope. Your mirror is not like the mirror used by Harry Potter to see the deepest, most desperate desire of your own heart. And your mirror this morning is not like those curved mirrors at the carnival or the state fair that distorts your image and makes you look all skinny or, conversely, all fat and dumpy. No, your mirror this morning is not like any of these mirrors from the past. The mirror that you're standing in front of will show you the view that God sees. As you look at your reflection in the mirror of faith and accountability, you will see the true you that God sees every moment. As you look at yourself in this imaginary mirror of God, let me ask you one simple question. Is there a true disciple of Jesus Christ looking back at you? And if you look deeply into the background of that reflection, is the church there reflected, Burns Memorial United Methodist Church, is this church a congregation of true disciples of Jesus Christ, a missionary people of God sent out into the world? I want you to think about it and take a hard look in that mirror. You've heard me throw that word around a lot as you've listened to my sermons, the word disciple. That's because it occupies a lot of my time in thought and prayer. If you look in the Book of Discipline of the United Methodist Church, you will find the following words under paragraph 121. The mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ by proclaiming the good news of God's grace and by exemplifying Jesus' command to love God and neighbor, thus seeking the fulfillment of God's reign and realm in the world. To make disciples of Jesus Christ, that is what we are all about. Both of today's scripture readings got me thinking hard about what it means to make disciples and what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ today. If you look in a secular dictionary, a disciple is one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another, as one of the 12 in the inner circle of Christ's followers, according to the gospel account, or B, following the doctrines of a convinced adherent of a school or individual. Well, that's fairly basic, but we can get a little more concrete when we turn to a dictionary for United Methodists. I didn't even know there was such a thing, by Alan K. Waltz. Mr. Waltz writes, discipleship is the active living of the individual Christian in accordance with the teachings of Jesus Christ. That is, being as effective a disciple of Christ as possible. Discipleship involves a ministry of outreaching love and witness to others concerning Christ and God's grace. Discipleship also calls the Christian to ministries of servanthood and service to the world. to the glory of God and for human fulfillment. Well, maybe when you think about it, we can't get much more specific than that. Maybe the point of being a disciple is not meant to be easily described or simply defined. Maybe being a disciple of Jesus Christ is as simple and as profoundly complex as the understanding we get from Scripture. Maybe being a disciple of Jesus Christ is simply following His footsteps, doing what Jesus would have you do. These last several readings that we've shared from the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke have illustrated some of the dynamic characteristics of being a disciple. One of my strong initial impressions from today's reading prompted the title of this sermon, The Price and Prize of Discipleship. Now, I recognize that this is a very modern, very self-centered, very North American reading of this story, but it got me wondering about both the positive and negative aspects of following Jesus as described in Luke. Now, if you take a very pragmatic view of this call to discipleship, you might see it in terms of business or economics. In those fields, people talk about the cost-benefit ratios. What is the total cost of taking on such a project versus what would be the benefit of tackling such an undertaking? In selfish terms, what will it cost me? And what's in it for me? What will be my profit if I follow Jesus Christ? Well, the 12 apostles and then the 70 disciples mentioned in Luke's gospel each made a choice to follow Jesus in person. And as quickly as the 12 apostles seemed to decide to follow Jesus, they were weighing in their hearts and minds the price and the prize of discipleship. Each of us also has a similar choice, and we each must make a similar thoughtful and conscious decision. As you consider the decision on the part of the original 12 and then those 70 disciples from today's reading, you need to think about the cost of this decision, the price these people paid for literally following in Jesus' footsteps. These people left behind their families, their livelihood, their homes, and any of their security. This was not the way of the world in the Holy Land in the first century. These people were immediately seen as outcasts in their society. Each of these people was instantly alienated from the people they loved, their families, their friends, and their work associates. They were alienated from most of the people they came into contact with, the people who listened to the good news. And they were absolutely alienated from the religious establishment. Many of these disciples would go on to face death simply for proclaiming the good news. The prize that these original disciples hoped for was eternal life. It's ironic that when these 70 disciples return from their journeys to report in to Jesus, they are most excited by all the power they have been able to yield in Jesus' name. Lord, in your name, even the demons submitted to us. But Jesus is quick to remind them that the real value to them, the real joy that they should feel, is that their names have been written in heaven, that they have been given salvation and eternal life. Now, as we turn to our time and to ourselves in this most self-centered perspective, what might we expect to be the price and the prize for each of us becoming disciples of Jesus? Well, I believe that the cost of being a disciple in the 21st century in the United States is much less than the cost paid in the first century in the Roman Empire. Following Jesus is something we do figuratively and not actually. God is not calling us to leave our homes or our jobs or our schools to follow Jesus. Living the life of a disciple is, however, in many ways, the exact opposite of what the secular world tells us. Discipleship is not about consumerism and nationalism and partisan politics. It is about living in community with our neighbors and working hard for peace and justice and the returned health of our planet Earth. Although we won't be asked to stay in other people's houses and shake the dust off our sandals as we follow Jesus, there is both the possibility and the probability that we may alienate some of the people we love, family, friends, work associates, when they discover that Jesus is the focus of our lives. So, with that sobering understanding, what about the prize? Well, just like the original 12 and those other 70 disciples, we are promised salvation and eternal life. We can look to the realization of the kingdom of God right here and right now. When you get the chance, talk to Mark Doctor or Ellen Smith Doctor or Ken Burvey about what it means to be in kingdom living. When we commit ourselves fully and completely to following Jesus, we can find absolute peace in our hearts and in our minds. We won't have all the answers about what we ought to do to be a disciple, but we will be free to ask the questions. And together, we can be free of some of the doubt of modern living. Perhaps most importantly of all, when we become disciples of Christ, we will find that our individual and our collective lives are finally and fully integrated. Who we are at the core and what we say we believe will be the same thing. We will walk the talk and live the life of a disciple. We will live a life of integrity in God's grace. And when we stand there and look into God's mirror, what we see and what God wants to see will be the same reflection. And then, when we pray the Lord's Prayer as individuals and as a community of faith, it will mean what we say. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus the Christ, I pray that it may be so. Amen.